during the baptismal rite, you likely noticed a series of questions that I asked, and it was we, the congregation, who answered on River's behalf. We audibly confessed for a child who cannot speak. That may seem a little odd to you, this notion of confessing for an infant who cannot yet vocalize his faith. Biblically, there's nothing really odd about it. Just because a person cannot talk or has yet to develop the full use of his or her reason does not mean faith is absent. When a child is baptized, that child hears the word of God. And our God makes the baptized Christian a promise that everyone who is baptized has put on Christ. God takes you and wraps around you his garment of righteousness and mercy here in this visible external gospel. And we pray for baby River, that as he gets older, the confessions we made will be his confessions, that they will leave his mouth from the faith that God provides. And let's not automatically assume the baptized infant doesn't already proclaim Jesus in the heart by possession of faith. Don't think even the child cannot treasure the gifts of the gospel. The baptized are brought to Christ, and through Christ, faith comes about. He calls you his own, and he gives you the tongue to speak and the heart to believe. By Christ we speak. By Christ we believe. So it follows, if we want somebody to confess and believe, they must be brought to Christ. And when I say that phrase, brought to Christ, I don't mean pressure an unbeliever until he or she finally makes a decision for Jesus. It's not what I'm talking about. One must be literally brought to where Christ promises to be found for you every time. And that takes us back to the topic of baptism and even to the topic of the church. When you come to church, you are gathered in a name, a specific name. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That, friends, is a name that saves. That is the only name under heaven and on earth by which salvation belongs to mankind. When you come to church, you are gathered in the presence of Christ to receive his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. In baptism, Christ promises to be there for you. When you hear the gospel, you are hearing the very righteousness of God spoken to you. His pronouncement that the good news is your sins are put away on account of Christ's death and his resurrection. When you approach the Lord's Supper, God promises to be there for you. This is my body. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. If you're wondering why God has given us multiple ways by which to receive his grace, the answer is simple. Scripture doesn't say. But we should be glad he did. The more the merrier. These are his gifts, his word, and his sacraments. Through them we receive Christ as he promises. Faith is kindled, and by faith we speak. All of this makes for a great evangelism program. If we want people to believe, and we want people to confess, invite them to church. Invite them. You may not be a theological ace. You may not have all the answers to their probing, deep, philosophical questions. That's okay. Invite them to church. Because in church, miracles happen. They do. When I say miracle, I'm talking specifically about the miracle that is faith. The miracle of believing. The miracle of trusting in Christ that your sins really are put away and you belong to him. Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, he emphasizes preaching. Because in preaching, the very word of God is proclaimed. The word that cuts us to the heart, showing our sins. The word that leads and guides us in wisdom. The word that bestows upon us forgiveness and healing for all of our sins. Paul emphasizes preaching, especially in Romans chapter 10. And it is there where we find that rather famous verse by the apostle when he says, faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. We want people to hear the words of Christ. Invite your friends. Invite your coworkers. Invite even your enemy. That would be a first for me if on Sunday morning someone came up and said, Pastor, this is my enemy, but I brought him to church. I'd take it. Fine by me. The liturgy also would make for a good evangelism program. Correction, it does. If only because in it is the mighty word of God. The liturgy is full with God's word, as is hymnody. Why am I talking about all this? Because of the gospel lesson today. It's from Mark chapter 9. A boy has a spirit and it makes him mute. Not only that, the spirit would dash him to the ground and he would grind his teeth and foam at the mouth and become paralyzed as one who is dead. And the father concludes his only hope might be in this Jesus of Nazareth. The disciples are of no use. They didn't even pray before trying to heal this child. A remark suggesting that they didn't call upon the help and name of God. The boy is brought to Jesus by the father of this powerless, afflicted, dying child, and our Lord heals him. The spirit leaves him. Quote, from the reading, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The spirit that made him mute was gone, and now the boy could speak. What do we do with this passage? It applies to us on a few levels. Level one, we see in this gospel lesson, Jesus physically heals the boy. God is the great physician, and he gives physical healing even today. We often hear people who are sick, and they make drastic improvements. There are people that we have prayed for on our prayer list, and they have gotten better. That is God's work. But I know what you're thinking. Pastor, what about those ones who are sick, and we pray for them, and yet they die? For the people of God, it gets even better. Because they go on to receive the healing that is theirs in life eternal, where there is no sickness and disease. One of the things I tell people when I visit them in the hospital, and it's not looking too good, some of you know this, I say, you're in a win-win situation. Either healing is yours in this life, or most certainly in the life to come when you die in Christ and go to be with him. Another level by which we can take this passage of Jesus healing the boy, an afflicted boy, a tormented boy, is when you are afflicted, when you are tormented, when you are wrestling with the flesh and going through those terrible, powerful doubts, Christ is still the victor. The victor over temptation, sin, even death. He has conquered it all by his shed blood. Remember that. The father in this text, he exhibits some doubts. When he comes to Jesus and he says, if you are able, not exactly the best thing to say to God who is able to do all things. If you are able, but not only that, he goes on to say, I believe, but help my what? Unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. There it is in Mark. A man begging for relief for his stricken child while at the same time undergoing a painful spat with the sin of unbelief. In many ways, that statement, I believe, help my unbelief, encapsulates the Christian life. When you think you believe, you're pretty sure you have faith. But there are some doubts lingering as well. As the old Adam, the sinful flesh, fights to pull you from God and his word. You know, that's what confession and absolution is for. You can confess in the light of Jesus those powerful, pressing, burdensome sins and hear your God pronounce upon you, my child, go in my peace. You are forgiven. The third level by which we can address this text is we see Jesus drive out the mute spirit, and so the boy is able to speak. There is a spiritual dimension to that, and that is by Christ we speak. What I mean is by Christ we confess. We confess and believe. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the what? Holy Spirit. But in Isaiah, in the Old Testament lesson, going way back, there the great prophet says something akin to all of this. He says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. God opens the ear and he gives the tongue to speak. Jesus gives physical healing now and certainly at the resurrection. When we are afflicted, Jesus is still the victor over it all. And by Christ, we confess. Beautiful. Fantastic. Then we get to James. We move on to the epistle. And there James puts a different spin on the tongue, doesn't he? We have a warning, friends. Please listen. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The very mouth we have been given to confess Christ is the one that pours out gossip, slander, exaggerations, lies, deceptions. James writes, my brothers, meaning he's not targeting the pagan, but he's targeting those in the household of faith. Watch what you say about other people, especially if they are not in your presence. Gossip, lies, deceit, all flow from our flesh, convicts us before God as sin. But you know, it does tremendous damage to others around you. Repent. Repent. For James says, these things ought not to be so. And if the damage is already done, the relationship is already in tatters. If you have already poisoned somebody with your tongue, cutting them to the heart, what now? God has given you a tongue. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive your neighbor. We do say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And if you feel guilty, if you feel ashamed, take heart. Be of good cheer. Gossip, sins of the tongue, those are just more sins that your great God and Savior has put away. Rest in his peace. It is by Christ that we speak. It is by Christ we believe. By Christ we are forgiven and born anew. By being baptized, you are washed in Christ, forgiven, and you live a life of repentance and faith in this promise every day. keep this child in your prayers, and he does remain faithful. And when he gets older, he boldly speaks the confessions that we made for him this day. And let us pray that our Lord and our God gives us a mouth to confess, and always a heart to believe, a heart that trusts in his mercy, knows that we are forgiven. Let us pray that God doesn't give us spirits of fear, but spirits of boldness, as we trust in his holy word, never fearing those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Go in the peace, go in the mercy, go in the forgiveness of your Savior. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.